35 and through to the end of 41, and it's really here that we will spend our morning time. We'll join Philemon in the evening, and in the morning we'll be on the Galilee. Mark chapter 4 and verse 34. And the same day, when the even was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. They awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. The wind ceased. There was a great calm. He said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? They feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Father, we're so thankful for our beloved Lord. We're thankful not only that he controls the elements, but that one day he went to a cross and there died for each and every one of us. Please, Father, just put a hedge about us for this next few minutes. Shut us into thyself, and may we learn precious truths of the one we love and with whom we will spend eternity, thy Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A number of years ago, a captain of a large sailing vessel had his family on board his ship. They had left Liverpool and were on their way to New York. As they traveled, one night a very severe storm overtook the boat. All on board were terrified. Many had already retired for the night, but when the storm broke and when various objects within the vessel started to bounce off the walls, they dressed themselves and got up on deck where they hoped, if danger fell, they would be rescuable. Everything moving was sent tumbling and crashing. Finally, the captain's 8-year-old daughter was wakened by all the commotion. She asked what was wrong, what was happening, and she was told they were in a terrible storm. She said, Is my daddy on the bridge? Yes. And so the little one settled down and went to sleep. Her daddy was in charge. Beloved, when I view these dear disciples on a storm-tossed lake, I'm sure they were glad the Lord Jesus Christ was in the ship. And in your life and in mine, I know there have been times, as in my life, you have been happy that the Lord Jesus Christ was with you. You have maybe made the comment that Helen and I have made. How does the unsaved ever get through the experiences of life in all of their severity without a Savior? He was with them in the ship. Thinking of the passage before us this morning, let's look at it over the next 4 mornings. It has been a wearying and an exhausting day. We got poundings without and within. It had been a wearying and exhausting day. And seated in a boat near the shore, he had been teaching the people that had gathered to hear him. He had told them 4 parables at least. He talked about a sower. He talked about a candle in a bushel. And as I mention these, why I'm sure the very theme of the message comes before you. he talked about a mustard seed and various things that had awakened within them a curiosity as he had taught and taught so capably. But now the evening shadows are lengthening. The day has been a long and an exhausting one. The Lord Jesus Christ is weary. And so as the evening shadows approach, he turns to them and he says, let's go over to the other side. He had a desire to leave the location where he was, to leave the crowd, and just get alone with those that he loved and loved so deeply and dearly. Faintness, weariness, exhaustion had overcome the man named Jesus. And so, weary as he was, he decided and wanted to go with his disciples to the distant shore. This was not unusual for him to become weary. After all, as I have said, he was a man. A man, complete man, perfect, holy, sinless man. Remember, there was the occasion when, at Sychar's well, he had taken that long journey. I love that text. Jesus, being wearied with his journey, sat thus at the well. That was the text upon which Robert McClurkin was preaching the night I trusted Christ, 53 years ago. And he applied it this way. Jesus was weary. He'd taken a long journey to find one single solitary sinner. That night in the city of Vancouver, in the very back row of that gospel service, I sat as a young man in an Air Force uniform in my sin, having been raised in a Christian home. And Robert, God bless him, he faithfully preached. Jesus, being wearied with his journey, he'd come down through the labyrinthian way of life after a single sinner, and he was sitting in the back row of that congregation that night. He was weary. How much longer would he plead? Well, before I left the building that night, Christ was mine. But it was a long, wearying journey, and the Savior felt the weakness of the flesh, and he was faint. And so he says to the disciples, let us go to the other side. And these disciples were going to have the privilege of going to the other side with the Lord Jesus. So often when I hear an announcement made that was such as was made this morning of one who's gone on, I think of this experience. And these disciples were looking forward to going with Christ to the other side. And the believer enjoying Christ is looking forward to going to the other side with him. And beloved, how wonderful it is to know we have such a Savior. And so, as they get into the little boat and join the Master who has been teaching, he moves to the stern of this fishing ship or boat, and he settles down. They tell us that in such boats, you notice that it said he went to the stern, or he went and he laid down on a pillow. It was more than just a pillow for the head. It was actually a large leather-covered cushion that went right across the stern of the ship, about the width of the ship being the length of a man. And it was on that cushion that the sternman, or the sternsman, sat as he guided the boat. But he occupies that place, and he's there. The evening shadows are lengthening. The breeze on the Galilee is warm, and I would like to think that there's just a gentle swell to the waters, and not long, the Lord Jesus Christ is sound asleep. Sound asleep. And the disciples, no doubt out of consideration to the one who is obviously weary, why their voices are hushed as they whisper their response and their communication the one to the other. But then, he's asleep, and they're considerate of him. Now, the boat moves out a little further into the Galilee. But all of a sudden, something happens on the lake, which was not unusual, but rather down through the steep embankments at the one end of the lake, a severe storm is approaching, and it breaks out onto the Galilee. It's a cyclone-like wind, and it sweeps down the gorge of the Jordan. The waves break over the sides of the little boat, and it begins to fill with water. As it does again and again, it is buried by the foam of the Galilee. The disciples are concerned. Here they were, mere mortal men with the possibility of going to the bottom of the Galilee. They wake him. They say, "Master, don't you care that we perish? Are you unconcerned that we might go to the bottom?" Was he not concerned? I'll say he was concerned. He'd come from the glory for this group of sinners. He would go on to a cross and there die. He certainly was concerned about them. Then, as you know, the precious story, which we'll consider in detail, why he rebukes the wind, he admonishes the sea, and there is an immediate and a great calm. Beloved, as I read and studied this passage, I repeat, I see in this my experience, that of Helen, our family. Past year, we've come through as a family together. We've come through one of those heartbreaking experiences. And we've been much cast upon God. Now, we see the light in God's answering prayers and his blessing, just as he has in your life. And so, let's this morning realize again that this is the experience not only of believers, our way back in the first century, in company with the Christ of God, but thanks be to God, he wants to be with you and with me in our own particular vessel, and to know and enjoy fellowship with us. Let's reread verses 35 and 6, which will be the object of our study this morning. And the same day, and of course, if you want to read what happened in those early hours of that day, just go back and begin reading in verse 1, and you'll learn all of what has happened. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, I love this, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. It was the same day. The even had come, and he was weary and tired, as a man would be. It had been a busy day. And what I love about this portion of the passage is this. It proves to me the Lord Jesus Christ was a man. A man. Sinless albeit, but he was a man just like you and me. He knew the weakness and the weariness of the body. And so, he has become weary and tired at the end of a busy day. It proves him to be a man. But further, as we come on into the passage, not only was he truly man, but praise God, he was truly God. God of very God. Man to be weary, but God to say, peace be still. And immediately, a great calm is to follow. Beloved, like you, I'm thankful this morning that I have a Savior who knew what it was to live on this planet with all of its sin, with all of its wickedness. Now, because he has done that, He can sympathize with me as an individual. And I read that that is what happens. That you and I know and can enjoy to the full the presence of the one who was in all points tempted or tested as we, yet without sin. Why? Because he was a man. And I praise God for that. A number of years ago, I had the pleasure of being in a company of about 1,200 men in Washington, at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. One of the keynote speakers was Colonel James Irwin. You remember, Colonel Irwin was one of the astronauts, one of the first to walk on the moon, a dedicated believer. And I will never forget what he said to that group of men. The gentleman, you think it unique that one day man walked on the moon? I'll tell you something far more wonderful. He said, one day God walked on earth. Beloved, he did. And when he did, he learned what it was like to be clothed in humanity. But thanks be to God, without sin. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ is truly God, man, and truly God. And I draw comfort to know he was human. I draw strength from knowing he's divine. And he is still in control. And he can guide the events of your life and mine as he guided the events of a few fishermen on a boat in the Galilee. Just as much to be in charge of your life and mine today as he was in charge of theirs back in the first century. But I believe that there was a purpose in that little boat leaving one shore and traveling across to the other side. Notice what it says. Even was come. It was sometime between 6 p.m. and darkness, the evening, the twilight. Beloved, we're living in the twilight hours. We really are. I believe with all my heart. I will be most surprised if we see the new millennium. I'm looking forward to the glory. And I'm looking forward to it with keen anticipation. I enjoy signing my correspondence, yours, awaiting the shout. And I am. And I'm sure you are too. We're awaiting a shout from the glory. When at the command of our beloved Lord, we will respond and we will come up, my love, my fair ones, come away. And at his bidding, we will be in his own glad and glorious presence. And so, what does he want to do? At the evening time, he says, let's go over to the other side. Don't we have a blessed hope? The blessed hope, the appearing, the blessed hope of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Just as an aside, if there's any text that proves to me the Lord Jesus is divine, it's that precious text in the book of Titus. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's coming back for the likes of you and me. And as somebody has said, the blessed hope is still the blessed hope. And so they were going to go to the other side. And so this was the purpose. Let us go over to the other side. The multitude has been sent away. He, in his divine omniscience, has met the need of the company to which he has ministered that day. Sometimes, beloved, the needs of those round about us get in between us and fellowship with God. I have found in my Christian experience, and I guess more particularly in camp work than in any other place, that it is possible to become so taken up with the work or the ministry that I failed to have fellowship with God that I really needed. People got in the way. And so he spent the whole day with these people. And someone might have said, well, look, there are still those that need you. But I repeat, in his omniscience, he knew. And he sent the multitude away. Then he looked at that band of men he loved and he said, now, let's go over to the other side. And I stressed the word as we read. He said, just two precious words, let us. I'm going, and I want you with me. Isn't that lovely? That our Lord wants you and me in his company. So, over they went. Remember way back in the Old Testament economy? Why God directed his servants to build a tabernacle. Why? He wanted to dwell in the midst of his people. And then there followed the temple. For the same purpose, God would be there. But oh, brethren and sisters, how rich we are. We have no need of a tabernacle or of a temple. We have the indwelling Christ this morning. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you and I can rejoice in this precious and wonderful truth. And so, together they would go to the distant shore. He and they had the need of a quiet time together, relaxation and rest. You know, I'm always uncomfortable speaking on this theme with my wife in the company. So if she'd like to leave, she's free to do so now. She's pointing at me. They went away to rest. You see, you're looking at a workaholic. I realize that. And I need the time just to get away. And it's hard when you can identify so many things that you see you'd like to do. But what a lesson the Savior taught. There were people there who needed him, no doubt. But in his wisdom, he knew there was a small band of men, and it was more important that they spend time with him alone. And so off they went. Oh, that you and I might learn that precious truth. And when I say you and I stress the I, because I know my own need more than you. But this he delights to do, doesn't he? To give rest. You've enjoyed that text of Matthew 11 and 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we came, and as poor sinners, we found rest in Christ. And then, as we grew in our Christian experience, why? Like the disciples just two chapters hence, the 6th and the 31st verse, the Savior said again to them, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. There had been much coming and going, the text says, and they hadn't had time even to eat. Has any of us been that busy in the work of God that the meals have had to take second place? Not this guy. But they were. And so he wanted them to come apart and rest a while and enjoy him. That was the purpose. It was a time of rest. There was, I repeat, that problem. When they had sent the multitude away, then he would move on to meet the needs of others. People, I repeat, had stood between him and rest. People, legitimate concerns, but he was concerned about himself and the disciples he knew and loved so well. But then there's something very precious comes in here. Notice it. Verse 36, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. They took him, even as he was, in the ship. Strange sounding words. These were the disciples who knew what it was to put their backs to the oars and move the vessel through the sea. I like the way Mr. Wiest puts this verse, as he says, they took him, even as he was in the ship. What does that mean to you? What does it mean to me? Well, Wiest puts it this way. They took him under their care. Isn't that nice? They took the Lord Jesus Christ under their care. They loved him. They wanted to meet his need. No doubt they could identify the fact that he was tired and weary, and they wanted to be personally responsible for him as he would be responsible for them in a short time out on the Galilee. And they took him under their care. You know, there were others who through his life did that. Remember the home in Bethany? Mary and Martha. Ah, there he was in their home. Martha was at his feet. Where's Mary? Mary is at his feet. And Martha was serving. They loved him. Sunday evening at the chapel, we considered the precious passage of the Emmaus Road experience. And I love those words, although we didn't stress them Sunday night. They constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for 'tis toward evening, the day's far spent." What did they do? They took him under their care. They wanted to be with him. Why? Because they loved him. That's why. And beloved, oh, that you and I might love him more. To serve him. To give to him. To share him with others. Believers and unbelievers. That we might manifest our love in the fact that we are concerned about him and those for whom he was concerned. "By this," said he, "shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." And beloved, that love that we have for him will be evident to those round about if we have love for them. And we're living in an age when men and women, those within the fellowship and those outside the fellowship, desperately need love. Wasn't there a song a few years ago which said, "What the world needs now is love"? It sure does. There's precious little of it out there among the unregenerate. May we make certain, to the best of our ability, that there's plenty here where we are. Then, not only did they have a problem, but I want you to notice the third thing about our passage. There were the participants in verse 36. "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships." There were two classes of ships. It's interesting. You know, it almost seems to me that it's a redundant statement. Look at it. "And there were also with him other little ships." My initial reaction would be to say, so what? I'm only interested in the ship that bears my Savior and those who belong to him. These my brethren in Christ. But there are no redundant words in this inspired book. What does it say? "There were also with him other little ships." And so, there must be a lesson here for us. And I think there is. It would suggest to me, beloved, that there were two kinds of ships on the sea. There was one ship in which the Savior, the Master of ocean, sea, and sky, was resident, or a passenger. And there were other ships. They had no Savior in their midst. And they too were going to the other shore. Oh, thanks be to God that in His sovereign grace He has touched your heart and mine. And today we can rejoice in knowing that He's with us in the little ship that will take us safely to the other shore. There were with Him other little ships. I wonder how it was they joined. They became part of that flotilla. I wonder if they had been close by and they had heard the Savior speaking to the crowd on shore. And then, when they saw him and others or rather, they saw him in the ship, and they saw the disciples en masse getting in. They thought, something's going to happen here. We'll watch and see. And so the little boat starts its way across the Galilee. And they say, if that's where he's going, that's where we're going. And they follow in their little boats. And they traveled, but they did so without a divine passenger. Beloved, you and I, thank God, have the blessed Lord Jesus Christ aboard. And so off they went. There were no doubt many in those boats that accompanied this specific boat were well-meaning and they were concerned. They wanted, too, to get to the other side. And so they were prepared to follow. Beloved, there are many out there, and they're not saved. And they, too, are traveling to eternity. And it could be that they've got their eye on you, wondering how you live above the storm and in the midst of the storm, wondering how it is that ever you seem to live a tranquil, peaceful life, so in contrast to theirs. And so they're watching you. And the believers, too, they experience the same problems in due course of the roughness of the sea. But we as believers, there's someone within the ship to give peace and comfort and tranquility. They call upon the Master and he answered, as we will see. And for those who go through the difficulties of life, we call on him. I have mentioned that Helen and I have had our share of major concerns over the years, just like you. The man who stands before you, or the men who stand before you, don't think for a minute that they are immune. But I remember in one of those experiences, and subsequently in a second, that Psalm 50, verse 15, gave us such strength. And this is the way it reads. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. And thou shalt glorify me. Three precious portions. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Two, I will deliver thee. That's the promise. And thou shalt glorify me. And in each of the two major incidents in our lives, the Lord has brought us through every one. Psalm 50, 15. It's a great verse to go to sleep by. Put it under your pillow. Rest upon it, dear believer. And God will bless you, and he will honor himself and his son. Yes, there were those other little ships, but it was only those who sailed with Christ who would know the benefit and the blessings of his presence. As they journeyed to the distant shore, the one who was in their ship would make his presence known even to those on distant parts of the sea. One moment, the sea had been tempestuous. In the next, it was perfect calm. May as you and I sail the sea of life together, may those who travel in our wake experience the calm and the peacefulness of the presence of the Lord, and then be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ and know his wondrous love. We thank our God that they took him even as he was into their ship. They had a love and a care for him. Dear brethren and sisters, as we enjoy his fellowship, as we enjoy his nearness and his love, then will our life radiate Christ. And that's what we want, isn't it? That others might see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Those other little ships would benefit and be blessed on a troubled sea by the presence of the Lord in our lives. May it be so for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that ever the Lord Jesus Christ became a man, Thank you, Father, that he never relinquished his deity. We thank you for all your love. Now, Father, today, in your mercy, please overshadow, keep and care, and remember those we love, family and fellow saints. Keep them each one in thy love, we pray. In Jesus' lovely name, amen. Let's sing just a verse, shall we, of 499. The one book that I didn't manage to knock on the floor. 499. Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. First and cause, 499.
In case you didn't hear, I'm not going to report Peter. But anyhow, from now to lunch, you are on your own. And at 1 o'clock, those who would like to play golf will meet at the parking lot at the Tabernacle. And that's all I'm going to say, except lunch is at 12.